So, church, are you ready? Oh, I think you can do better than that. Church, are you ready? All right, so without any further ado, please give a warm family worship welcome to our friend, our brother. He's like family now. Give it up for Reverend Daniel Gray.
You're the best, sir. Absolutely love you. Come on, don't you love your pastors, Pastor John and Kathy? Let them know. Let them know you appreciate them, love them. The Bible does tell us to give honor where honor is due, and I just want to honor your leaders because I think they are absolutely incredible, pastoring here in the community and continuing to lead a movement in the next generation that's impacting thousands. Can you say amen for that? Come on, that's incredible, and I just am so honored to be back here with you. He said it, right? I don't feel like a guest speaker anymore. I've been here a few times now, so I feel like I'm family. I've just adopted myself into the FWC family. If that's all right with y'all, I'm just so excited to be a part of what God is doing, and you're encountering him. That gets me excited. As you get ready to encounter God, the truth is that we all have the opportunity to encounter him daily. We make decisions, come on, that help us encounter him. You know, when you get saved, it's not about one decision. You know, you made a decision, but that one decision doesn't take you all the way to your destiny that God has for you. When we serve God, after we have that first initial, come on, encounter with him, it's now about daily decisions that determine my destiny. That's a good place to say amen right there. It's not just one decision, but daily. I'm making decisions to get in the word. I'm making decisions to lift my hands when I wanna worry. I'm making decisions to worship instead. We have to make decisions, and that's why I get excited, because I know you guys are at the tail end of this fast and prayer and all this time of getting prepared for this moment, this weekend, and I'm just excited to be a part of it with you guys. Can you say amen one last time? Amen. I just want to go to the word, but I do want to show you a picture of my family. I didn't get to bring Heather with me, but she's beautiful. There she is. Yep. And my two kids, that's my man child right there, Zion. And that's my daughter, Gracelyn. And that is the joy of my life right there. So just wanted to show you a quick snapshot of them. And they are getting ready to go to church as well in Georgia. But I got a word from the Lord. Is that all right? I want to go to Acts chapter 9 to preach today. I want to go to this text. This is one of my life, I would say, chapters. This what I'm going to read, these verses 1 through 9 in Acts 9, is one of my, I guess I could say it this way, my life passages. When you think about an encounter with God, this is that. Acts 9, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read all the way down to verse 9. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Pause in verse 2, just so you know, the way is what they would allude to Christians, the ones who followed Jesus, those who claim that Jesus was Lord, Messiah, King. So those who belong, this is talking about Christians. When you see the way, it's talking about the church. It's talking about Christians, the way. So those who belong to the way, those who called themselves Christians, he would take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Verse 3. "As he neared Damascus on his journey," some of you know this story very well, "suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Ooh, there's so much right there in verse 6. "The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." Ladies and gentlemen, the title of my sermon today, please don't get offended, but here's my title, is "We're All Full of It." We're all full of it. We're all full of it. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, have your way in this place. We invite you to invade our spaces, to come into this room. We have already set the atmosphere. You promised us in your word that if we would worship you, you would come and you would dwell. You would literally sit on our praise like it was a throne that we made for you. So we've prepared the way. We've paved the way. We've come with faith and expectancy today. I pray that you would preach through these lips of clay the unsearchable riches of Christ that will give us the inheritance that we're called to take and to receive today. God, I'm praying that we would go beyond just emotion and hype and hearing another point and another message, but God, we would turn on not just expectancy, but we would turn on faith so that we could hear the word, but then be doers of this word. This is my prayer today in Jesus' name. And somebody with faith said, amen. Man, I'm so excited because there's so much in 9 verses to share. I do want to start by saying the reason why I love preaching about this man, Saul, the reason why I love preaching about him so much is because Saul reminds me that you don't have to be the kind of person that's like always had it all together for God to use you. And the reason why I'm saying that here in Acts 9 is because this man we just talked about, Saul, it talks about him as basically a religious terrorist. It says that he is capturing people who are Christians. He's capturing them, and he wants to take them to prison. And we know that some of these Christians were martyred. They were killed. They were murdered. And so some have said that because of this life and what he did, that he was responsible for murdering Christians in the early church. This is who this man is. But most of us in this room might realize that this man Saul, who was doing these things in that day, would also become a man named Paul the Apostle. It's the same dude. But this man Paul the Apostle, God would use to write 2/3 of the New Testament books in our Bibles. He would use him to be an evangelist and an apostle who would travel across the seas and minister and raise up churches and show us in the New Testament church today how we should live and how we should do church and how we should go about doing things like giving and sowing and reaping and sharing our gifts and how God can use us in the Spirit. This is the same man. We know him as Paul the Apostle. But in Acts chapter 9, he's not Paul the Apostle. He's Saul the murderer. And so I want to show you this because I can relate to this man, because today I get to preach the gospel. I get to share the good news of Jesus all over, and it gets me so excited just to think about it. It brings a smile to my face that I get to do this as my job, greatest job in the world. But I look back over my shoulder and I'm reminded that, you know, just like 15, 17 years ago, I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was basically living in the back of a strip club at 17 years old. I was involved in all kinds of criminal activity. I dropped out of school when I was a sophomore in high school because I realized I could make enough money selling drugs to my friends that I could pay rent to live on my own with some people. And I began to live this lifestyle that spiraled out of control. I began to live this lifestyle that literally I ended up dead. I literally was in a car accident because of my lifestyle, where they pronounced me dead. I stopped breathing. I had no pulse. They had to rush me to the ambulance. They had to cut away my clothes. They had to begin to perform CPR on me, use the AED, the whole thing. And I lived through that accident. I didn't change when that happened because I didn't really care that I had died when they told me in the hospital. And they said, "You're so lucky that we were able to revive you. We were able to revive you." I didn't care. Why? I didn't care that I died because I didn't realize I had a reason to live. I went right back to the same stuff. The Bible says, like, a dog returns to its vomit. Like, I went right back to the sin, the same places, the same environments, the same relationships. It didn't change me. A few months go by, and my best friend commits suicide. I was at the darkest, most depressed state of my life. And that's when I found the Lord. That's better said, when he found me. I know we like to say, like, I found Jesus back in 19... No, no, no. He was never lost. He found you. I once was lost. Anybody, can I get a witness? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was the one who was blind, but Jesus came and he made me able to see. See, I can relate to Saul because today I get to do things that help people see God, but I remember when I couldn't see him for myself. And so in the text, we see a man who is a religious terrorist. Now think about this. His number one job at this juncture of his journey is to capture people who are saying they believe Jesus is the Messiah, put them in prison, torture them potentially, even have them killed. And so this man is a religious terrorist. He was like a gangster of his day, if you will. He had
a posse that rolled with him. They were like, you know, you've probably heard of the Pharisees. He studied under the most respected rabbi of his day. Now, hold on a second. You're saying he's killing Christians, but he knew the Bible. Oh, yes. In fact, Saul knew the Old Testament scriptures better than anyone around him. He studied under the most respected rabbi that anyone could have studied under when he was alive. He knew, he had the books memorized. But you can know the law. You can know those things. You can know rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. You can have all those lists and requirements and still miss what God has for you. He was so religious, in fact, let me postulate this idea for a moment. He knew it so well that that's why he needed Jesus to die. Because in his mind, in his perspective, it was skewed and it was wrong. But in his view, in his perspective, because he knew the scriptures so well, he knew that in the old covenant, it says, any man who hangs on a tree becomes a curse and is a curse. So he said crucifixion, if anybody was on a cross and they were there, that is a curse. So there's no way this Jesus, this Christ, could truly be the Messiah. And so anybody who follows this thing called the way, we must capture them and we must end this nonsense. But on this journey in our text in Acts chapter 9, Saul is riding to this place where he heard the way, the Christians, the believers, much like a room like this, just a room full of believers were coming and gathering together. He heard they were going to be in this town. So he said to his friends, his homies, his posse, he said, we're going to load up the camels, load up the donkeys, get the wagon. We're going to roll up in Damascus and we're going to go take out all these people claiming that Jesus is God. And the Bible says, on the way to Damascus, suddenly a light flashes from heaven and Saul finds himself flat on his back in the presence of God and hears a voice say to him, Saul, he says his name again, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then if I may, let me draw your attention to what he says next. He says, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul says, who are you, Lord? I love that because it sounds like he answers his own question. Who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. And then he says, now get up and go. Somebody say that word. Just say now. Doesn't it feel good to say that word? I love that word. That's like my favorite word. Somebody said that. Say now. Woo, I love that word. If you hang around me long enough, one thing you'll learn about me is I am a now kind of guy. I like the now. If we're going to do it, why not? Now. If we're going to go somewhere, why not? Now. If we're going to do something for God, why not? Now. I'm a now kind of guy. And I know I may offend people because some of you may think, well, you know, serving the Lord, brother, it's all about patience. Patience is a virtue. Got to wait on your season. You know, the Lord will open the door when the season is come. And I understand all of that. But if you are around believers who always talk about what maybe, possibly, perchance one day could happen, sooner or later, if you're anything like me, my personality style, you're just like, what about? There's something about the now. I'm a now kind of guy. Anybody ever been to the drive-thru? When you pull up and it's got the little thing that says, please order here. And the lady comes over the microphone and she's always like way too close to it for some reason. She's like, you're like, oh, thank you. I'll have a number 1 and a number 4. Make it large. Trying to die fast. Want to see Jesus. Okay, go ahead. And she's like, thank you, I guess. And you pull forward, and the reason why, unless I'm mistaken or I've missed something, the reason why we go to the fast food restaurant is because we want food. We want food now. I want food fast. And so if you're anything like me and you pay and you get to the first window, you know, and they're like, you know, that'll be $11. And you give them your card and they swipey swipe and hand it back. And you get the card and you're like, oh, please pull forward to the next window. Cool, I'll go wait some more. And then you're just, what else do you do when you're waiting in line? You just clean up the trash from the last time you were at the fast food restaurant, right? Because when else are you going to do that? I know, we all been there. And so finally you get the food, and I got to pray, y'all, because by the time I get the food, I snatch the bag and just drive off as fast as possible. And I repent later and say, Jesus bless her, Lord, because she thought I was being rude. But I'm just hungry. I just want it now. See, I know some of you, you feel me right now because some of you, when you get hungry, it turns into hanger real fast. You know, when hunger meets anger, you know what I'm saying? If y'all don't give me some food now, you're going to see some things manifest in my life you don't want to see in Jesus' name. So I know what it's like to be so hungry and need it now. And most of us can relate to that. I know what it's like to want it now. I'm the person, some of y'all can relate, when you go to the grocery store, you when you're pushing up to the line, you are scanning every line to see which one is the shortest because I don't have time to wait 5 more minutes over here. And when you get over there and you realize that somebody's got some coupons, you know, you're looking at it like, because I don't have time. Ain't nobody got time for that. I got to go. I know some of you relate to that. Here's my question. When it comes to what God wants to do in your life, have you ever asked yourself this question? Why not now? When it comes to the dreams that maybe have been on the inside, dormant for years, but God will subtly remind you when you're in worship or in prayer, why not now? In fact, let me postulate another question, since I'm asking a lot of questions today. And really, this is an age-old question. Here it is what are we waiting for? What is it that we're waiting for to pursue what we believe is on the inside? What is it that we're waiting for? For years, I was a youth pastor, you know, over a decade, youth ministry and young adult ministry. And I remember asking young people, you know, I would have these kids come to our youth group because we were very outreach oriented. They've never been to church, and you can tell, you know what I'm saying? They'd be like, hey, bro, you've been coming for a couple weeks now. Hey, man, when are you going to get serious about God, man? I see you come, you're always just talking to the girls, trying to go outside so you can go a little smoke or whatever. That's cool. I want you to keep coming. But when are you going to get serious about this and, like, actually pay attention and hear what God, like, when are you going to, what are you waiting for? I would have kids literally that would say, tell me things like, well, you know, I'm just building my testimony. You know, one day I'm gonna make a change like you, Pastor. But you know, right now I'm just building my testimony. No, what? I would have parents say to me, Don't be so hard on him because listen, I'm allowing him to just sow his wild oats. What does that even mean? The Bible says, whatever you sow, you gotta reap. We need to stop saying, I'm going to let them sow their wild oats and say, I'm going to make sure they sow themselves into the church, that they sow into good soil so they'll reap a good harvest. We have to begin to say, I don't have time. Tomorrow is not promised to anybody. Take it from somebody who died and they brought me back to life. Tomorrow is not promised. Every day is a gift. Every day I wake up is another opportunity. Every day God gives me to breathe in and breathe out is more opportunities for me to breathe in his spirit and give out his spirit to others every day. Somebody say every day. Every day. Every day is an opportunity. The Bible says this, when this all is happening, when Saul is on the ground and Jesus is speaking to him, and Jesus says to him, now get up and go. He's having this experience, and don't miss the fact that Jesus is the one who says, now. Jesus is, he didn't say you got to go through 101, 201, 301, class 401. You got to get your degree. You got to get all your credentials. You got to get lined up. You got to cross things and dot things and all. No. Jesus says, I know you're killing all of those people who believe me, but I have something for you to do, and I want you to start right now. Not 12 steps. Not 4 weeks, not 90 days. No. He says, Jesus says to the murderer, he says, now. Ooh. He says, now. Because hear me, only Jesus can see past all the externals that everybody else sees and see what's on the inside of you, what's on the inside of me that nobody else around us can see. But he could see the whole time. See, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your flaws and your failures and your mistakes. When God looks at you, he sees deeper than the outside. He sees what's on the inside. He sees prophetic. He sees future. He sees destiny. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see what everybody else sees. Oh, you know, she's just probably playing church because, you know, every year, you know, about this time, you know, she starts feeling that way. But, you know, God probably, you know, it's just going to wear off. But God doesn't see that. God doesn't cast judgment. Well, I don't know why he preaches so loud. He thinks he needs a sweat rag up there or something. It doesn't take all that. He should calm down. It's not about him anyway. It's about the Lord. I don't understand why they're so over the top. Listen, we have to stop judging people's passion because you never know people's past. You don't know what God brought people out of. You don't know what God rescued them from. You never never know what God did in a person that caused them to come to church with a radical praise. You know what? Some of my favorite places to go and preach are places where I go, Pastor, and they have these teen challenge ministries sitting over in a section somewhere, because sometimes they don't even have to tell me that they're from a drug and alcohol recovery place. They just have to show me by their faith. I can see a section sometimes when I'm preaching, a whole section full of people, and you can tell that they've been brought out of something, that God did something for them. Because hear me, it's just the truth. Many times the people who lived the worst life, they went through the most stuff, are the people that today have the craziest praise, the most radical faith, because he who has been forgiven much loves much. So before I cast judgment on somebody, because they smell like smoke or smell like liquor, I need to realize I might smell like pride. Who am I preaching to today? We have to realize that God rescues us all out of the pit and puts our feet upon a rock. I don't know who that's for today, but I need you to see beyond the external, because that's how God sees it. God sees what's on the inside, and that's how champions begin to see victory in their life. I could preach Bible here. You know, David, he killed the giant. But you know, David wasn't bigger, stronger, faster, or more courageous. No, in fact, he was the opposite of a lot of that stuff. He actually was short and stout. He didn't have all the muscles. He didn't even have the armor. But he had one thing that nobody else had that day. He had the ability to see the giant falling before he ever stepped out to fight. And that is the key. You have to see the giant fall before you ever step out to fight. This is what makes great athletes. Muhammad Ali would say things like, I'm going to knock him out in the third round and do it in the third round. Babe Ruth, we can go real old school, used to point to what section of the outfield he would hit the home run. Then hit the home run. See, you got to see things before it ever takes place. Tiger Woods was asked one time, how do you make these putts when so much pressure is on to win championships? He said, before I ever actually putt the ball, I see the ball go in. See, we have to see it. We have to visualize. If you don't see yourself win, maybe nobody will. If you can't see yourself victorious, maybe nobody will. If you don't talk yourself into this fight and seeing yourself win the fight, maybe nobody else around you will. How do you know that? Because not everybody will see the vision God gives you. In fact, sometimes if we're real honest with ourselves, it's hard for us to see that vision. It's hard for us to see our own vision. If you can see your vision perfectly clear and you can see it all coming together, and your destiny and walking with God right now, it's like you're just frolicking through the meadows with Skittles falling from the sky. You know, maybe there's a challenge that you've missed. Maybe there's not enough going against the grain. Maybe there's some struggle there that God wants you to have to show you you're on the right track. You're on the right track, because oftentimes the attack from the enemy is a sign that we're up to something good and it's about to produce. See, so much to share. I want to show you some things here. Saul's friends who are going with him to Damascus, don't miss this. It says when he's having this encounter with Jesus and Jesus is speaking to him, the same Jesus he did not believe was real. Suddenly, all of Saul's education, all of his hatred, all of his plans falls to the ground. And Jesus begins to speak to him. The Bible says that when he's in this moment, it says about his people, his friends that were with him, it says they could hear the sound, but they could not see anything. Don't be surprised when people hear what you're saying, but they don't see what you're seeing. Because God will show you things that if you share with people, they'll be like, oh, yeah, sure, that's going to happen. They don't see it. They hear what you're saying. They hear what God said. They hear what God, but they don't see it because, listen, it's not their vision. The reason why Saul could see what they couldn't see was because Saul was getting a vision so great, so grand, that it would literally cause him to be blind. But those with him, the brightest, most glorious thing that a human could see, the glory of God manifest, they couldn't see it. All they could do was hear it. The greatest things God will show you, don't be shocked when even those closest to you don't see it. Because many times God will challenge your faith to a place that you have to believe this without God is impossible. So don't be shocked when others don't see it. Can we deal just for a few minutes with the ground? I've always loved this. I'm really big into types and shadows. The Bible says we're having this encounter. Somebody say encounter. He's having this encounter with God. It says he falls to the ground. The ground to me represents a picture of a new life. Because in the beginning, when God created us, formed us, fashioned us, he did so from the dust of the ground, it says in Genesis. And he breathed his life into us. And God was giving Saul a new start. But Saul, the murderer, had to die so that Paul the apostle could live. So it makes sense then that he would fall to the ground, because the Bible says, hear it with me here, it says, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if the seed falls to the ground and dies, it says it can produce many seeds. God says, I want to give you a new start, but I have to take you back to the starting place again, because there's some things that must die so some things can live. See, we don't like to always preach about this one in church, but there's this thing called crucifying your flesh and dying to your old ways and dying to yourself and dying to your pride and dying to sin. And when we die, we can truly live. This helps me understand why this man, Paul the Apostle, would later on write himself in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, he talks about this in this way. He says, and the life which I now, there's that word again, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. It is a brand new life. It is something has gone away and passed away so that something new can live. The ground. Maybe the reason why some of us miss out on what God has is because we forget to realize that our future and our potential is directly connected to our death. And maybe at times I've watched hundreds of youth come to an event like Camp Decision and make a decision and say, I'll never be the same again, and mean it. But it's only a matter of days, and they're right back in the same place they were before. Why? Because they left an experience emotional when they needed to leave an encounter dead to who they once were and new and who God's called them to be. Do you see that? There is something powerful about a seed going through the process of death and resurrection. Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says this. Let there be light. God says, let there be light. Then he says, let there be an expanse, watch this, between water and water called sky. Then God said, I'm quoting from scripture, he said, let the waters be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And God called the dry ground land. Then God said, I'm quoting, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants with seed in them according to their own various kinds. A lot of Bible there. What is it all saying? It's saying this. God is saying from the very beginning when he did this, everything, whatever something was created to become, God says, I've already placed it inside of that thing. God is showing us from the beginning that whatever something will become, I have already placed the seed of that thing inside of itself. God is saying from the very beginning, hear me, I have placed the seed of everything inside of itself. So we have to stop thinking that we are somehow going to arrive at a destination, or that we are going to get to our future, because our future is not out there somewhere. Our future is locked up in here somewhere. And when you realize that, it gives you, you'll stop having panic attacks. You'll stop being so anxious, because you'll realize, I do have authority. I do have power. I do have some control. God said that if I humble myself and pray, that he would heal, that he would make a way. God said, see, we have to understand there is something on the inside of us. It's called power. Somebody say power. We have the same power that would, like a seed, resurrect when Jesus died, when he went into the ground, when he went into the tomb and resurrected. He gave us a picture of a new life. When I receive him, I get that same power, that cyclical power of seeing old pass away so that new can come again. See, I got to rush now because there's so much here. Let me ask you a question. If you took a seed and you placed it on a windowsill of your house and you let it sit there for 50 years, what would happen to the seed? Nothing. the Bible says it would remain alone. But if that seed got out of your house, off of the window it's been sitting on, even though it had a little bit of sunlight, maybe even some condensation at times, maybe, if it wasn't in the right environment, it wouldn't produce. But that same seed that laid there dormant, if placed in the right environment, it could produce again. Why is that? Because a seed is only as good as its environment. A seed is only as good as its environment. When a seed goes into the ground, do you know what it does? It dies. When it begins this process, do you know what it does? It begins to grow. Where does it grow first? It grows down. The roots begin to form before it ever begins to grow up and into its ultimate destiny. The roots go down into the soil. Why? Because the roots have to get the nutrients from the environment to be able to thrive. That's why it's important that you pray and you come to church every week and that you come and you fast and that you're a part of small groups and that you're a part of the life of the church. Why? It's not just because we can say we had more people. No, it's so that you can get your roots in the soil, so that you can get your roots in a place where now you're not just a part of the church, you're not just a member, but you are a functioning part of the body, that you are connected. This is a picture of how God wants to plant you. A seed is only as good as its environment. A seed must be placed in the right environment. If I took an apple today and I took a bite out of it, threw the apple over my shoulder and took a seed and spit it into my hand and said to you, what is this? And I asked you that question. Somebody real smart would say, based on what you just ate, an apple seed? And you'd be right about the fact, but not the truth. Because in my hand, although you could see a seed, the truth is it's much more than a seed. Because on the inside of the seed, when placed in the proper environment, it begins to produce a tree. And the difference between a fact and the truth is the definition of a fact is pretty much a description of the present state of something. That's a fact. But the truth can speak to something that's beyond what you can see even in the moment. So the truth is the seed is a tree. But no, wait a minute. Hold up. Time out. Rewind. Because if we're talking about the truth, it can't be a seed or a tree. I guess it has to be a seed that will have a tree. But don't forget, that tree will have fruit. But wait a minute. So it's not fruit in my hand either. No, that's not right. Can't stop there. Because really, it's a seed that has a tree that has fruit. And those apples, that fruit, they have seeds. I need you to see the potential of one seed for a moment. That in my hand, the truth is, it's a seed that has a tree, that has fruit, that has seeds. And those seeds, guess what? Got trees. Those trees have fruit. That fruit has seeds. Those seeds have trees that have fruit, that have seeds, that have trees, that have fruit, that have seeds, that have trees, that have fruit. Do you see what I'm trying to get you to see? God wants you to know the potential of one seed. That means one person, one decision, one offering, one moment. You are one seed away, one moment away from God opening up everything. You have to understand God calls himself omnipotent. It's omnipotence. That means he has all power to produce. It's all in God's hands. Some of you have thought it won't produce because of what it looks like. Can I show you a picture of Death Valley? Now, when you see this picture of Death Valley, you're going to recognize that definitely looks like Death Valley. Look at the dry and parched land. There's no water. There's nothing there. Let me show you another picture. Same place, Death Valley. Same place. That's also Death Valley. One is dry and barren. One is obviously flourishing. There is only one difference between those two pictures. Only one difference. Only one difference. This day, it rained. Somebody's going to get blessed in just about 5.8 seconds, because you've been looking at your life and it's looked dry and it's looked barren and it's looked like nothing will ever produce. And some of you, if you're honest, at some point you even felt like God forgot about you. You thought you had this great opportunity and it crashed and it came crumbling down and you thought there's nothing else God could do. It's never going to produce. God wants you to know in one day, I can pour out something on you that'll make all the difference. In one day, what couldn't produce will produce. I need you to understand, when you saw the dry picture, you were looking at a field full of potential. There were seeds there the whole time, is what I'm trying to get you to see. The seeds were in the right environment. All it took was one encounter, one outpouring from heaven. And in one day, what looked like it couldn't produce became a beautiful illustration of the power of when God pours on your dreams, on your potential. I want to show you another picture. I'll show you a picture of some seeds. I just saw this the other day, and I thought, wow, these seeds are, in the picture, 2,000 years old. They were discovered in Israel. They are seeds from a date palm. When these seeds were found, the researchers actually found them, took them, put them away in a drawer. You can go look at this for yourself. They sat there for years and years, these seeds that they found. Incredible discovery to find these seeds still intact, but no one really felt like there was any point to try to plant them or test them or see if they had life to them. They're 2,000 years old. They did the carbon dating. They did all that. They did all the expensive research they had to do to find out they were old, but then they were placed in a drawer until one researcher said, "May I have those seeds?" She took those seeds. She began to say, "I'm going to see if I can see some growth and some life in these seeds." She didn't use any kind of experiments or tools. She just planted the seeds. She took care of the seeds. She watered the seeds. Days, weeks, months, years go by. The seeds begin to grow. The tree grows and sprouts out of the ground. It begins to become a phenomenon. National Geographic sending people to write and talk about it. Time Magazine. People flying in from all over because these seeds that were dormant for 2,000 years, obviously dead, couldn't produce anything. This tree began to grow. Researchers and people are coming to interview this woman. How did you know? What did you do? How did you make this happen? And people wanted to know, how could a seed so dormant, so forgotten about, produce anything? I want to show you this plant now today. This plant is now over 10 feet tall. They named it Methuselah because of how old the seeds were, and it's still thriving and growing. They said it's a male plant producing pollen, and they used the pollen with another tree, and now he's got date babies. Yes, he does. He has babies. I need you to see that there is potential in what people forgot about. There's potential. Some of you in this room, you felt like you were a seed that never got planted in the right place, and you feel like it's too late now. You missed your moment. No, you didn't. God wants you to know the potential is still there, and in one day, in one moment, if you get in the right environment, if you get in the right place where God can begin to pour on that place, you will see a miracle in your life. Can you say amen? Amen. As I get ready to close, if someone can come play on the keys just so I sound way more spiritual. I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think about this as you come to the services this weekend, as you're able. I want you to meditate on this thought. I want you to see it's already on the inside. All the promises, all the places, all the relationships, all of the, it's already there. You've been full of it the entire time. Everything God is going to do in your life. And I want somebody to hear something, that when a seed gets in that place of soil, sometimes when a seed is in a place of soil, it's in a place where there's rocky soil. As Jesus taught through a parable, it's in a place where there's thorns in the soil. Maybe you didn't have the right kind of soil. And this fast, these 21 days, this whole month, this weekend, God has been setting you up. He's been setting you up for things that you thought wouldn't produce anymore to begin to produce. Yeah, your prayers are going to work. Yeah, your dreams can come true. The prodigals can come home. Yeah. I feel the anointing in this room. I want you to know that when Saul got up from the ground, this is my favorite part of the story. When he got up from the ground, the Bible says, when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And for 3 days, this man followed the Jesus that he was totally opposed to. There even being a possibility he was God. He began to follow this Jesus. He began to follow this man who said, there's a new way and you're going to start now. There's some things that you must do. There was already purpose on the inside of him. Saul got up and followed this Jesus. And hear me, he couldn't see. When he calls you, you won't always see it. But he wants to see, will you step? Will you follow? Will you come? Will you pursue? Will you walk this walk even when you don't see everything working out? When you can't see it all perfectly? No, God says it's going to require not your sight. It's going to require your faith. And God wanted Saul in this new phase of his life as he was becoming Paul the Apostle to not have to see all of his education and see all of his planning and see all of his leadership in the community. No, he just wanted him to stop looking at everything else around him. And hear me, he wanted him to look all the inside, because on the inside of himself, when he could no longer see his externals, he could begin to see what God could see the whole time. God placed Paul the Apostle on the inside. No one could see it, not even Saul himself. And God says, I want you to follow me, but I'm going to close your eyes because I need you to look on the inside. And the miracle of the text is that he was carrying letters, it says in Acts, to Damascus to go and kill Christians. But after this encounter, he began to follow Jesus into a new life where he would carry letters to bring life to Christians. Because that's why we have Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We have the letters that he wrote in our New Testament, because God will flip the script on the devil in one moment. And the thing he was using in your life to destroy you, God will use it to take you into places where you'll reach out and bring people in. Sometimes people say, you know, why do you preach about your old life? Why do you talk about that stuff every now and then? Because I say, you don't understand that sometimes in a crowd, there are people that aren't even listening to me until they hear that I've been where they've been. And when I talk about where I was when he found me, it gives people hope. Because hear me, Daniel Gray was the least likely person to ever get saved, much less go to church, much less preach the gospel. But God had a different plan. God had an idea that I didn't have, that no man could have. He saw something on the inside that no one else could see. And many times God will choose the least likely situations, the least likely people, to bring about the most extravagant results. Thank you today that, God, we are already full of destiny, full of potential. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some of you need to pray for young people that you know right now, because God's been showing you through this message that that young person is a seed and they don't see the potential. They don't see what's there, but there is so much there. They need somebody to encourage them. They need somebody to love on them. Maybe there's a prodigal that you gave up on because you prayed. You said, oh, I can pray and I can pray, but that's all I can do. I can't do anything anymore. They don't want anything to do with me. Last time I talked to them, they cussed me out. They don't want any. I'm talking to somebody right now. You need to get back on the phone and encourage them. Speak to something, because here's why the enemy goes after young people. He knows if I get them when they're young, I get them when they're in seed form. And if I can get a seed, I don't just get a seed, I get a whole forest of potential. But I have good news for us and bad news for the devil. Those seeds will produce. Those seeds will be planted. Those seeds will see destiny in Jesus' name. Yeah. Father, I thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Remind us today to do what you did with Paul, to look on the inside. Today, just let yourself be reminded that when he sees you, yes, he sees, but he looks through the mistakes, because there's a filter of the cross with the blood-stained arms of Jesus stretched out. And when God sees your mistakes, he must look through what Jesus did on the cross. So yes, you need to repent today, but no, you don't need to be so sorry for yourself anymore. You need to let God put new joy on the inside, because without it, you won't have the strength to overcome. I didn't mean to be so prophetic in the first service, but I just sense God is talking to people right now. You're stepping out of depression today. You're stepping out of depression. You're not going to feel it. You're not going to feel those anxious thoughts. You're stepping out. Why? Because you're dying to your old self, and you're saying, I'm going to put my faith in something new. I can't see it. I can't feel it, but I trust it. I trust it. Thank you, Lord, for what you're saying and doing in this room. Heads are still bowed. Eyes are still closed. We're just in a moment of worship. You don't even have to stand or go to an altar. You just right where you are, just let him touch you. Right where you are, just let him touch you. Let him show you that there's seeds that will produce. Yeah. In the name of Jesus. Seeds that will produce. Yeah, there's some things that you felt like you missed it as a parent or as a spouse, and you made some mistakes, and God wants to remind you today there is still potential for restoration. There is still potential for you to move beyond the same mistakes you've been making for years. I didn't mean to be so prophetic today, but God is speaking. God is speaking to somebody. It's not about, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. It's not about what you can do. It's about how willing are you to yield to what he can do. Yeah. The only difference between a dry and barren land and one that produces and is beautiful is one outpour, one encounter. We receive right now. We receive right now. Today, as I preached about Saul becoming Paul, I wonder what's on the inside of you that you can't see, but God sees. And it will happen, and it shall happen, and you don't have to figure out if you can somehow make it to a destination that's not out there, but you have the ability with your words and your actions and your choices to release that into your life. And so I'm speaking to people right now in this room who know God's calling you to stay planted, to let your roots go deep, to take the soil and the nutrients around you, to strengthen yourself to be able to go deep so that you can begin to rise up and be used by God. If you're in this room today with heads still bowed, eyes still closed, and you just need to be saved, you say, today, I just want to make a fresh commitment to Jesus, that he would be the Lord of my life, that I would be planted in him as he has planted in me.